pray to speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. When I'm thinking what to say in a sermon on a Sunday morning, I usually start with the gospel reading. There's a reason why we stand up to hear the gospel, but not the first reading, simply because it's a Jesus story, and so has first call on our attention, and ideally, on our devotion. Today's story is pretty self-explanatory in its potency and meaning. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where he expects to collide with the religious powers, and on the way encounters 10 lepers. Such is his love and power that he has no hesitation in healing them. He tells them to go and report to the priests, which they need to do to be sprung from their enforced isolation or quarantine. People were so fearful of catching leprosy, and it was both infectious and debilitating, that lepers were kept at a distance. The only one of the 10 who comes back to thank Jesus is a Samaritan. The one who responds well to Jesus was the one who was doubly taboo to Jewish people then, leprous and Samaritan. And you can imagine Luke, the writer, laying down his stylus for a moment and just saying, go figure. There is still leprosy in the world, of course. The photo on the sheet, your pew sheet, is of someone who lives with it. Her name is Devamma. Some friends of mine spent time in India a few years ago with Dalit people, once called the Untouchables, and they were working on a photography exhibition to raise awareness of their persecution. And this is one of the images from the exhibition. And on one day, this lady, Devamma, looked after them for the whole day and hosted them. And because my friends were from the West and therefore immune to leprosy, they would have been able to be close to her and, importantly, touch her, hold her hand. That would have been a tragically rare, but let's hope affirming, experience for her. I love the photograph because even in the midst of all the pain and daily ignominy she must have endured, she still has that still, beautiful, kindly dignity. Thinking about leprosy, whether 2 millennia ago or today, makes me think about the excluding of people. There's a type that we know as othering now. More generally, it's about what amounts to a fundamental human failing, sin. I'm talking about the temptation to define ourselves over and against the other, over and against. And whenever we do this, we are denying the God-given dignity and worth of the other. We see it endlessly in the news, which is probably even more depressing latterly than normal. So the new Home Secretary saying she would love to see a plane heading for Rwanda, taking refugees. That's my dream, she says. It's my obsession, she says. Or Russia attacking Ukraine, or the Chinese persecuting Uyghur Muslims, or the authorities in Iran beating back women who are demanding some vestige of equality. And they're just examples of repression and aggression at national government level. It obviously happens at local and personal level too. It's one of the reasons, probably for the fifth time, I came off Twitter the other day. I think probably is literally the fifth time. For Christians, this temptation to define themselves, ourselves, over and against others is simply not what Jesus requires of us. It's the opposite of what he requires of us, which is to love the other. That is, to define ourselves with and for the other, not over and against them. A saddening example of that temptation for Christians is a certain sort of judgmentalism. Sometimes we are called to take a strong line, a prophetic line, when we see injustice or oppressive behavior or a lack of love. That's different from just being judgy, of course. Judgmentalism is more serious. The really serious one is when a Christian does God's judging for him, starts defining people as real believers or not. Even sometimes, and this is a phrase I have heard, in this town, hellbound. It's a kind of thinking and acting that Jesus forbids. Now, I'm only mentioning this because there was a line in that first reading which might have jarred on you. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Sounds quite harsh and straightforward. In that context, it's probably a line in a baptismal hymn or liturgical text. Jesus himself does say something like that at one point, and it's a line that people who are tempted to be particularly judgmental might be tempted to wield. The question should be, what is it to deny Jesus? Is it just about public, vocalized affirmation of belief? Or even about how you articulate your own belief, or lack of it, or struggle with it to yourself, privately? Of course, affirmation and belief, saying things, believing things, are going to be part of it. But I think, too, that we learn a lot from Jesus' story of judgment in Matthew 25. It's the sheep and the goat story. The people who are turned away by God, the king, are those who have not fed the hungry, not clothed the naked, not tended to the sick, not welcomed the stranger. Topical. Jesus says nothing in that story about what you believe or say you believe. But even aside from all that, there is actually encouragement in that first reading. The very next line after he will also deny us is this: if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, this is amazing. It's not just that Jesus' faith in us will never be shaken by our faltering faith in him. It's also that this is because his being faithful to us and to himself are the same thing. It's extraordinary. And I think galvanizing. It's not easy to unpack, but we can get some hints towards it elsewhere in the New Testament. In the specific context of baptism, it reflects the idea that we are baptized into Christ. Paul talks about that. He also talks about the Christ who lives in me. And particularly richly, you get it in John's Gospel, in that extended sequence of chapters where we're there at the Last Supper and he's talking to his friends, and he's speaking a lot about the intimacy of the relationship between God and him and those with him, which includes us, because we are here. Abide in me, he says, as I abide in you. That abide word is in that first reading too. This irrepressible, constant, and intimate love of God for us, each of us, is something we have to dare to believe. We have to dare to let happen. It's a perfect love which then casts out fear. Now, I suspect that the temptation to define ourselves over and against others is rooted in a certain sort of fear. And not fear of the other, but fear about ourselves. Not for nothing does Jesus repeatedly say, "Do not be afraid